The scripture today is from Corinthians 2:1-15, and in the Pew Bible, it is page 1120. I'll give you a moment to find it. So I made up my mind not to make you another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain for those who should have made me rejoice. For I am confident about all of you, that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote you out of much distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead, you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, to test you and to know whether you are observant in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What have I forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake and in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. But my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, and among those who have been saved and among those who are perishing. This is the reading of God's word. Amen.
We, I don't know, can you smell the cookies? I just was timing it to have cookies come out. The windows are open. Darn it. Does anybody like cookies? Who likes cookies? I mean, who doesn't? I won't ask who doesn't. That would be harsh. I love to make cookies. I'm an addict of them. In fact, I carry around about 25 pounds of cookies daily in my life. There is a power with that smell, isn't it? When my father-in-law was dying last year in hospice, I would always make him cookies. He couldn't eat much for the last couple years of his life, but he always loved cookies. And so we would make cookies two at a time, and as soon as they came out of the oven, we would place them next to his bed when he was in kind of a coma at the end of his days. He never told us if he could smell it, but I'm pretty sure he could. And all of the memories and the good things that come with that. Do you have that when you smell a cookie or when you smell bread baking? Or what else? What else are good smells that just awaken your senses?
Bacon.
Bacon. Amen. Just like Jesus would eat, for sure. Good coffee. Barbecue, yeah, lots of good stuff. Barbecue, lots of good stuff. Last week, our church was filled with challenging smells. Was anybody here? Now, it sounds a little bit harsh, but we had several people that were visiting us that don't usually come. And it was harsh because it was the opposite side of the spectrum of aroma and fragrance. We had someone with us from the street who had not bathed in a very long time. And I do not know his story and have not seen him since. But he had been on the street for a very, very long time. And you could smell it. There are other smells that I probably shouldn't detail. I thought about whether I should say them or not, but bad smells you can think of, right? And they do the opposite. They don't bring memories to your mind. They might bring a gag reflex to your throat. Fragrance is actually very powerful. I overestimate that a lot because, or underestimate it, excuse me, because my sense of smell is horrible. I cannot tell if something is burning right next to me. I have a really bad sense of smell, but I live with three women who can smell anything and everything. Thankfully, they don't smell me too often. That's not why they're not here today. But smell is powerful. It evokes memories and thoughts. It takes you to new places. And that's underneath what Paul is talking about today in the scripture, the second chapter in 2 Corinthians. So that's why I baked those cookies to have that in the power to remember that power in smells. Now, I do smell my dog a lot, and actually, I think I smell like my dog. You've probably met my dog. I'm going to steal the clicker. Can I take that, Albert? My little dog, who is my co-pastor, is what I always say. I've been looking for a dog collar that's a clerical collar. Ironically, it does not exist. I think I'm going to make one so that we can make money for our homeless dinner. That'd be a great way to do it. But in case you're wondering, Gus is the guy on the right. You're right. And he comes to church every day except on Sundays. And he drives around with me in my black car. And recently we were down at Trader Joe's. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to Trader Joe's down the street, I am fairly certain that the average Trader Joe's shopper's IQ drops by 35 points when they're trying to park their car. It's my own therapy. You know I have road rage probably. But I was there recently and I parked to run in and buy a bouquet of flowers to take to someone. And it was about 9:30 in the morning, and Gus, who is black, was inside my car, which is black, on a sunny, warm day in the Trader Joe's parking lot, which has black asphalt. And I was going in for 3 minutes, and I left a huge bowl of water next to him, and I left the sunroof completely open. So I went in, got the flowers, and came back out, and as I got into my car, a woman from across the parking lot screamed, "What's wrong with you? You're a horrible person. Should open the window, idiot." And I, can you imagine what I said back?
You waved out the sunroof.
I must admit, see, you might think that I'm righteous, but I am not. I did not hesitate, and I screamed back at the lady, "What's wrong with you that you'd scream at me in the parking lot? You should be so lucky to be treated as my dog is treated. The sunroof is open. Open your eyes." Now, I am really righteous, aren't I? I slowed down for a second afterwards and I thought, maybe I could have done that differently. You definitely, not Gus. And my real anger really was that she would scream at me across the parking lot. Now, I don't know about you, maybe I just attract it. I probably do with my looks and my driving technique and stuff, but I get screamed at a lot, usually down by the Trader Joe's. And I think a lot of it comes from people in a hurry. People are angry. We are angry these days, aren't we? I'm obviously angry at that lady screaming at me. In fact, I pulled up alongside her as she walked into the pharmacy and said a few more things to her. Nicer. But I did say, "Ma'am, you should look a little closer." And it's really not helpful to scream at people across the parking lot. I recognized that she never turned her head to look at me because I was the jerk that had just screamed at her across the parking lot. So I was a hypocrite. But I thought about that a lot, and I thought, you know, maybe I should have gone in. Now, this would be really stalker. You can see how spooky I am. Followed her into the store without having screens, and I could have said, "My name is Monty. I am the pastor of the church just down the street. Do you want to talk about anything?" Because my sunroof was open, and I really do love my dog a lot. And I'd be more than happy to talk with you about dogs or about what's going on in your life. But I didn't think about doing that. Instead, I screamed, "What's wrong with you, lady?" Now, I do not expect all of you to be as evil as I am, but I do know the scripture says that we all are sinners. I just am supposed to be professionally perfect, except when I drive my car. It's a challenge these days. It's a challenge. On a certain level, I think that there's like a fragrance in our society that pushes our buttons and sets us off. At least it does it to me. Another event that happened, you're probably going to fire me after I tell you all these stories. Oh my gosh, this guy represents a church? Yikes. The crosswalk in the street. I don't know, has anybody ever been almost hit by a car crossing the crosswalk in front of our church? So this week I was walking and my dog and I were almost killed again by someone going 50 miles an hour at 8:30 in the morning. And I raised my hands just to wave as I was halfway through the crosswalk and the Honda almost hit me. And as I waved, just trying to say it's a crosswalk, the person flipped me off and sped up. Now, what's really horrific is, I mean, it really doesn't matter if I die. I have pretty good insurance through the Presbyterian Church. But is that we have a preschool here and a high school here. And maybe I did the wrong thing by just trying to raise my hands and say, look, I was doing it in a kind way because I was cognizant of this. But flipping me off really probably is not it's the quickest response, I guess. But it doesn't help. And it's easily happens, I think, in our society that we respond that way all of the time. Paul is actually writing about something different, I think. He writes in the scripture, and he talks about that we are the aroma of Christ, and we've tried to evoke all this aroma of Christ, and he's writing in a time in which aromas are not chocolate chip cookies or fresh brewed coffee, but they're different. He's writing in the time of the Roman Empire, and so we looked at these pictures last week that had to do with the first chapter of 2 Corinthians and this giant statue of the goddess who was famous in Ephesus that people would go to see, and Paul converted somebody who made those statues and kind of brought the economy to a standstill. And so he was having lots of trouble in his life as he's writing this letter. Even more so, he's having trouble because something's happening in Corinth where people are saying that Paul's a loser, that Paul's a liar. What he taught you is wrong. Don't do anything that he said. He's full of it. He's full of himself. We don't know exactly what happens. But ideas are that some people had come to Corinth and they were teaching opposite things. They had a different interpretation of what Jesus was about and how to follow Jesus. We know that one of the problems that Paul had is that he did not take the money the church of Corinth offered him. They offered him kind of like a speaking fee as the pastor pretty much of their church. And he would not take it because he did not want to owe anyone anything. He did not want to be beholden to anyone but God. And that was not what you did culturally. You always took the money. He is having trouble on a certain extent because he is going against the culture. He is doing what he believes to be right. And he's not just saying it, but he's actually modeling it. Now, I think that most of the time, at least in my life, this is what I feel like when I'm looking for God's will, asking God's will. Is it's like I'm texting God and waiting for God to respond, and all I ever see are the little dots that God is somehow typing back, but I struggle to get the message. How do we live as followers of Jesus? How do we put the gospel into practice? How do I do that when my first response is to scream at that lady in the parking lot? How do I do that? And why do I do that when I do believe in the gospel, when I do follow Jesus? And yet those things are inside me and inside all of us, I think. If we go back to the ancient times, there's one other thing you have to know that's underneath the scripture that we read that is beautiful, and yet it's deeper when we know some of the history. It talks about that there is a triumphal procession at the end, that's where the aroma comes from. And we have talked about this before in church, but a triumph was the Roman parade. In fact, today we have a ticker tape parades and 4th of July parades. In our country, they do it in May Day, on May Day in Russia and around the world. And they're basically celebrations of our might. They come from the Roman triumph, which is what they did. It was a spiritual thing and a cultural thing. After the Romans defeated someone, they would bring all of the spoils of war and the captive prisoners of war. And they would lead them on a procession into the center of Rome. Now, the reason they did that in part was because no army, in theory, could be in Rome because you might do bad things, which is why every time an army came into Rome, there was a new emperor like Julius Caesar or other ones. So they came in, and this is probably, maybe you've seen this picture before. This is one of the most famous pictures of triumph. It is on the Arch of Titus. If you've ever been to the Roman Colosseum, it's right next to it. There's a picture of the arch, and it's underneath the arch. And it was made by the emperor. Well, the emperor didn't make it, but he had it made to recognize his brother's defeat of the difficult Jews, his brother Titus. And you can see that they're carrying a menorah. They have pillaged the temple
of Jerusalem, and they're carrying everything back into the center of Rome to proclaim, look what we did. Those people are nothing. We are everything. Another picture that's famous, maybe you've seen, is by Rubens, painted much later. It's not like he was there at the time, but he makes it really beautiful with elephants and all of the exotic animals that they would have captured the Romans as they captured and defeated cities and empires around the Mediterranean. And then here's another picture that I know I've shown this in church before, but it's a good picture from a book. That's a simple one, where you can see that at the end of the procession would come the mighty general to say, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look that God is on our side. God is for us. We are God's power in the world. And everybody in the city would gather and celebrate. They also got lots of free food for about 30 days, so why would you not go? But it was a proclamation of true power. What's interesting is that we overlook in all those pictures that the prisoners are always there. And they would be captive. In fact, we know that Cleopatra was once captured and she was led in a triumph. It ended up well for her because she ended up seducing the guy running Rome. But oftentimes those prisoners would be killed during the triumph. At the end, they would be killed as another symbol and a sign of the Romans' religious and cultural power, that they were the greatest. Roman culture, the highest value in Roman culture was dignitas, which means basically honor. Have you heard that before? Maybe when you've read things or heard old literature, that people would actually kill themselves if they were going to lose honor. They would rather be dead than to be dishonored by other people or by actions. That shame was the very worst thing you could ever experience in Greco-Roman society. So one of the ultimate shames would be to be in a triumph. Here's that picture of Titus's thing, and so I've circled where the prisoners of war are. It's kind of falling apart, but they're actually carrying in, they're forced to carry in the spoils, things that are stolen, the menorah, other items that were sacred from the temple. Right behind them is the commander. It is the ultimate symbol of shame. The other picture here again, prisoners right there, they are being led in. And they're the last ones to come in just before the mighty defender. Ultimate symbol of shame and dishonor. The thing that's not included in the picture is that those prisoners probably smelled horrible. Most of them, if you were captured in Israel, or Palestine as Romans called it, you would be captured, put on a ship, and you would be sailed to Rome. But before you just got to Rome, you probably had to march for a long time. And in all that time, you would never be bathed. You'd be lucky to eat. So you can imagine how horrible those bodies smelled. If you were in church last week, you got a little taste of what bodies smell like when they haven't been washed for a long time. And so scholars think that maybe what Paul is talking about when he says that we are the aroma of Christ in the world for those who are being saved and those who are perishing is that he's talking about the aroma of those captives in the triumph. How badly they would smell and the shame that they had and how obvious it was from the smell. Now what Paul is probably saying is that instead of being great and mighty, how the Corinthians think he should be, that he should be a leader that tells everybody what to do, that he should be a leader who is always right, that he seems to be really not with it. He seems to be one who is suffering and judged, one who does demand places of honor. In fact, the main part of today's scripture is about forgiving, that Paul forgives those who have caused him suffering, who have hurt him. And that he forgives because he has been forgiven. And he encourages the Corinthians to forgive because they all have been forgiven. And so maybe I think that aroma that he's talking about is living differently, living counterculturally, living out a Christian faith, which is about forgiveness and love, about forbearance, in which power, the powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent God of the universe is most known not at the front of an army, but rather born in a cradle, in a manger, and dying on a cross. Paul is lifting up a model of leadership that is the opposite of what Roman leadership looks like. And Paul is saying that is what it looks like to be Christian, to be countercultural. Now, I Googled countercultural, and here's some of the pictures that came up. Lots of tanks, lots of naked hippies dancing around, if you go on Google. Tragically, the Black Panthers I had to search for because they are part of it, but they didn't come up in the initial search. Countercultural often, at least it seems like, is about violence, is about fighting. That's our culture. It's also Roman culture, I think. Paul's offering a different way, saying that we are invited to be that aroma that is different. That aroma that calls people to attention, that aroma that shakes people up to remind them or to teach them who Jesus is, who Jesus was. Why people would give their whole life to Jesus. Why people saw God through Jesus in the way he spoke, in the way he acted, in the way he loved, in the way he reached out to the poor and the excluded and the rich and the powerful, in the way in which he gave his life to forgive our sins, we say, but I think even more, he gave his life to show what real love is, what real authority is, what real commitment costs. That's what Paul's saying underneath all of that, and all of this, that forgiveness is costly, but that if you don't pay that cost, you're lost. Now, that brings me back to my car and my dog, and I am definitely lost. I respond that way a lot. I don't know if I scream a lot, but I want to. I want to tell people what I think of their attitudes about when I feel like I am wronged. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying you shouldn't fight back about being wronged, or that you shouldn't stand for justice, that you shouldn't expect respect. But what he is saying is that if we live our lives based on honor, seeking to be honored, that we have it backwards. What we are called to do is to honor God. Did anybody have to memorize the Westminster Catechism as a kid? I did. Can anybody tell me the chief end of man and woman?
To glorify God and enjoy God forever.
All right, amen. Good Presbyterian kids. That's basically what this is all about. Honor. Who do we honor? How do we honor? We live in a world that is actually not that different than the Roman Empire. Our political scene is showing us that, but our cultural scene also shows us that. We talk about diversity, we talk about equality, we talk about compassion, and yet really one of the driving forces in our society is about honor. Who has it? How do we keep it? How do we get more of it? How do we not lose it? And as much as I put Jesus first in my life and want to follow Jesus and live his example and love as he does, believing that in him I most see God, I still react quickly to that lady in that parking lot. I react quickly to things like that. There's something about me that as much as I base my life on the gospel, I still react out of a sense of being dishonored. Now, Jesus is not calling us to lay down and just become victims. But I think Jesus is calling us to look beyond, to look at the bigger picture, to a different way of knowing love, a different way of knowing power. That's not being countercultural just to be different, but it's being countercultural because it points to what is really true, to what takes a lifetime to know, to what it takes actually all of us living together in order to grasp and to pursue and to try to live into. We live in a time in which church membership is decreasing. And a lot of people will say, well, something smells bad in the church. In fact, there's a book that's written about the church like that. Why are people leaving? We fight a lot about gay and straight people. We fight a lot about pluralism. We fight a lot about a lot of things. And yet, I believe that the reason why many people don't come to church anymore is because maybe they're smelling something that's different than what God calls us to smell like, if that makes sense. I spoke with someone this week who was asking about the movie night, who thought it was the coolest thing ever that a church would show a movie. I don't know if they had just time warped from the 1950s or something. But they said, oh gosh, I'd want to go, but I'm an atheist. And my response was, that's great, some of my best friends are, you should come. No, I can't, I'm an atheist. Well, you can actually. There's something I think where we have as a church, our church, but the bigger church, we are giving off a fragrance that is different than the fragrance of Christ. We're giving off that fragrance of honor. That thing that defined Roman culture, that defines our culture, that is actually the culture. That we don't smell any different than the rest of the world. So of course people are going to think the church is bankrupt. Of course people are going to think, well, that faith is just a tradition or dogmas or doctrines that you want to pound into other people's minds and heads and lives. And yet, haven't you all ever met someone who follows Jesus who smells like chocolate chip cookies? Now, I don't mean that they put chocolate chip cookies under their armpits as deodorant. But have you met someone before? Maybe you know someone. Maybe you're sitting next to someone who reeks of the love of God, who smells like the love we know on the cross. That is what Paul's reminding us we are called to be and do. It's not having the right answer. It's that odor, that fragrance, living over the long haul as Christ lived, as Christ calls us to live. What's beautiful about it all is that as many times as I scream in my car or do other things, and then slowly afterwards realize my humanness, that God's goodness is huge. That Jesus died actually to forgive us, to remind us, to show us what God's forgiveness smells like, what God's forgiveness can do. Not just so that I feel better or that you feel better, but so that we can pay it forward, so that we can pass it on. We live in a world in which forgiveness, I think, has been. How often do you hear that word used outside of church? When it is used, it's usually used with forget. Forgive and forget. That's the opposite of what God is actually talking about. Paul's reminding us to forgive and to remember why we forgive, that we are forgiven, and how we can forgive. So if you see me in the parking lot and you see that Gus is in the car, feel free to scream at me. And feel free to hold me accountable, because that's what it means to be the church. We need to hold each other accountable. Not preach at each other, but we need to love each other into following Jesus in all that we are, in all that we do, in all that God is having us become. So this morning we're going to be singing Amazing Grace, and it's a mashup of a different song, and it is traditional, maybe it's tired, maybe it's tried and true, and yet there is a truth in that. And so as we sing that, I want to invite you to be mindful, maybe prayerful as you sing, of how you need to experience God's grace anew, to be reminded of the love of God that we know in Jesus, so that you might pay it forward. Amen. Let's stand as we are able.